bless you. Appreciate you doing that. That'll be an asset down in Mexico City with the Jewish people, no doubt about it. I know that they love music and that kind of music especially. So glad you get to hear Pastor Adam Thompson. He graduated from Oklahoma Baptist College several years ago now, went to Argentina, was there for 5 years, and then to Mexico for 9. And then a bit before dad went to heaven, actually came back and has taken over there in his dad's footsteps at the Capital City Baptist Church. Unusual church. I wish you could go there and visit sometime. They have a Bible Institute and a lot of young people studying down there under his leadership. He started a Spanish church out of that church now in Austin. So you got two thriving churches, the English church and the Spanish church, and travels to the mission field, still extensively involved in projects and churches and ministries. And I'm thrilled that you get to hear him speak tonight. We will enjoy him tonight, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow night. He'll be in the Spanish service, and we'll have Brother Hamilton here. He will close out the conference on Wednesday evening. Brother Mick's going to sing for us. As soon as he's done, give your undivided attention tonight to Brother Thompson. Let him be a blessing to you. All right.
I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty, now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor, I have no defense, but that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be, that someone so guilty could just been set free? My chains, they were broken. I was born again that moment when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24 tonight. Good to meet another one of the Hockadays. They're everywhere. Now, I did not know any one of the Hockadays had married someone that could actually sing. That's the last thing you want to do with the rest of those boys, is put them behind the pulpit and have them preach or sing. But I'm glad to see that Leah had. I'll tell you what, these boys around here, you tell me they're not Texas, but tell me that Cooper and Carson don't look like Texans. They got that look like they should have a pair of boots on, six shooters. We'll take both of those. My wife wanted 5 kids. We had 3. And how many want to know why I didn't have, or why I have 3 kids? No one. I'll tell you why. I didn't want 4. So there's a little family tension there, but I'm going to go home and tell her I got the solution, babe. Carson and Cooper, they are the solution to your problem. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. I appreciate your preacher. He has been a blessing to Capital City for a long time, an influence on many of our young couples that back in the day went to youth conferences and heard him preach. And he's preached numerous times there for Capital City for us. And years ago when I first took over the work, we had a few struggles and problems we were dealing with, and I called him up spur of the moment. I said, "Brother Angel, I hate to ask a personal favor. I know this is short notice, but I could really use your help if you just come down and preach. Just your presence alone would provide some stability." And he did. I know he has a busy schedule, came down, and I appreciate your preacher. I hope you appreciate your preacher. And my wife says, "You never give out compliments, babe. I'm going to have you record this and send this to her so she knows occasionally one slips out." 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to be reading in verse 20. "And Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arauna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arauna said, 'Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?' David said, 'To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people.' And Arauna said unto David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood.' All these things did Arauna as a king give unto the king." I'm going to ask Brother Luke Angel to lead us in prayer this evening as we come. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight as we come to the Word of God, we're obviously here at a missions conference. I know your preacher has gone over the basics of mission giving. We understand the Great Commission. We understand the command. And I'm thankful for Faith Promise. What a practical, biblical, successful way of reaching the world. How in the world would we get the gospel to every creature without an appropriate plan? I love Faith Promise. I'm so thankful for a dad that believed in Faith Promise giving for a church. And as we went out on the mission field, we taught our churches. I remember we were in Argentina when they had the economic collapse. And I remember calling my dad and said, "Dad, I'm feeding people. I don't know what to do, but we're supposed to have our missions conference next month. What in the world do you think I should do?" He said, "Be biblical and have your Faith Promise missions conference." And we did, and God bless that. But I believe God blesses missions and missions giving. Hard to believe that God has allowed me. You know, when it comes to missions, we're supposed to go or send those that are going. And God has allowed us the privilege of doing both. We've gone and continue to go, and God's allowed us to give and continue to support. And I'm thankful now that I not only have Capital City Baptist Church to channel money to missions, but now I have our Spanish church to channel more money to missions. And I don't take any salary from them. Occasionally the men will come and say, "Preacher, we want to help you." I said, "You know what? As long as I'm here, we're going to channel every last dime we get our hands on into missions." How many believe the time is short? God wants us involved. 7 billion. The statistics are staggering. Hard to believe. In China alone, 1.3 billion. India, 1.2 billion. Those are staggering numbers. And just in Mexico, I hear people, and I know there's a misnomer, that people think that Mexico's overrun with missionaries. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We were just up the road from the winds. And we, in Mexico, God's allowed us to start 5 churches. But our church, when we went there, had. There was nothing basically in that city. Brother Winton at the same time had sent Brother Delgado Trejo over there. We didn't know it. We were on opposite sides of the city, both of us struggling to get started, and it took us 2 or 3 years to meet each other. But there are so many cities just like that. Just Mexico City. We could send 1,000 missionaries down there tomorrow and not be able to reach that great city. But tonight, I want to get something. I like talking about the root causes and root problems. And here we want to talk about a philosophy that will help us in our missions giving. Most of you, our church members, you know the story here. David has gone out. He's numbered the people. And God is angered. And before we point the finger, be careful, because this is a sin that's very common in the United States of America. The sin of numbering. We like to feel self-confident in what we have. We like to count what we have in the bank. We like to count what we have in retirement. We like to examine what we have invested in and how we're going to do down the road and the value of our property and the value of our house. And we are more often guilty of the sin of numbering than David. When David wanted to count his assets, God was angered with him and sent Gad, the prophet, down there to correct him. God did a curious thing. He gives him a choice of punishment. And he offers him 3 years of famine or 3 months of fleeing from his enemies. And David had already gone through that, didn't want to go through that again. 3 days of pestilence. He threw himself upon the mercy of God. God sent this pestilence, and within a matter of hours, 70,000 men. Can you imagine that? 70,000 men were dead. And David is stricken in his heart. Look what it says, verse 17. He admits, "Lo, I have sinned. I've done wickedly." And Gad tells him in verse 18, "You need to go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah." So he goes up, and as he goes, look what it says in verse 20. This is what I want you to understand tonight. Araunah, he looks out, and who does he see? The king. He doesn't see David. Now, we've got to understand for a moment, David is responsible for the death of 70,000 people. And certainly Araunah had someone, a loved one, a friend or a neighbor, someone that he knew, possibly dozens of people that he knew that had been affected, that had died as a result of David's sin. As David came up there asking to purchase this threshing floor, he sees the king when he hears his request. Look what it says, verse 22. "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him. Behold, here be oxen for the burnt sacrifice." Now we understand the laws that God had established, and this didn't mean any oxen, any old oxen would have to do. This would have to be his finest, his best, the spotless one. So he's going to give David. He said, "I'm going to give you the threshing floor. I'm going to give you the oxen for the sacrifice." Then look at it, gradually gets more and more sacrificial. He says, "And the threshing instruments and the other instruments," handcrafted instruments, hand-carved instruments of the oxen. What's it say they were for? For the wood. He said, "I know you're going to make the sacrifice. I know it's going to require a perfect sacrifice. I know it's going to require this piece of land. And I know it's going to require wood. There's not a lot of wood around. You can take these handcrafted instruments. There's no Lowe's down the street. No Home Depot." This was his livelihood. He was putting on the altar and saying, "You can burn this up and burn up my finest animals and use my finest piece of land. Everything that involves my livelihood, you can have it." Why? Because you are the king. Tonight, when we talk about missions, I think it revolutionized our missions giving if we'd understand this is the king's business. And if we don't go into it understanding this is the king's business, because here's what he did in verse 23. "All these things did Araunah," what's it say? "As a king, give unto the king." He said, "As a king, I want to give unto my king, King David." Now, can you imagine if one of the neighbors had come over and knocked on his door, "Araunah, hey, I would like to borrow some of your tools." Actually, I can't loan you those tools. These are instruments that I need to work with." "Oh, I don't want you to loan them to me. I want you to give them to me." "Give them to you? Why do you want them?" I need to start a fire." He would have said, "Are you out of your mind? You know why? He was a neighbor. But when the king comes, things change. If I go to your house, if a preacher goes to your house, a friend comes to your house, you're going to make a nice dinner. You're not going to pull out yesterday's meal and reheat it and serve it. But everything will be nice. It'll be clean. It'll be appropriate. But if the president comes, if the governor comes, if a king shows up, I guarantee you, if you don't buy new furniture, you might ask for something borrowed. You want some real silverware. The house is going to have to be painted. Right? Why? Because this is the king. And I think when it comes to missions, we look out and we evaluate the servant that God has sent. The problem is that servant is going to take away our motivation to give at some point. Maybe the kid misbehaves. Maybe we see something in them we don't like. Maybe a difference in doctrine, a difference in standard, maybe just a difference in personality. Maybe you show up in a car that's 10 years old and they show up in a brand new one. Maybe they drive up in a motorhome with a dually and you're saying, I think that truck right there is worth about $40,000 and mine's worth about $8,000. He wants money out of my pocket. Now, here's what he could have said. I'm all for investing in good investments, and I want to be careful with God's money. But let me ask you this. Was David a very good investment at the moment? He could look down and said, David, you know what? I'm not going to give you anything. Because of your sin and because of your poor decision-making, you just cost this nation 70,000 men. But he understood, this is God's business. This is the king's business. And when it comes to missions, we need to have a philosophy that says, this is the king's business. Now, how does a king give to the king? Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10. Let's just examine a Bible example. Here's what I like to do when I preach. I like to read a lot of scripture. I know people don't read enough scripture during the week, so I try to get them caught up every service that we have. So you want to keep your Bible open. 1 Kings chapter 10, look what it says. In verse 1, you know the story of the Queen of Sheba. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. But look what she does in verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold. I love that phrase. I'd like for someone to come to my house with very much gold. Forget the spices. And precious stones. Now let me ask you this. Why was she bringing this, and who was she bringing it for? She was bringing it for the king because she said, as a king or as a queen, I'm coming to a king. I need to come in an appropriate manner. Was Solomon hard up for money? Was he wondering how in the world he was going to pay the light bill for all the palace needs that next month? No, here was a man that had excess gold, excess precious stones, and excess spices. But she was saying, if I'm a queen and if this is appropriate to come into his presence, I need to come with a gift sufficient, deserving of his kingship. She didn't run over to Goodwill and tell the servants, hurry, run in and buy some trinkets. Nothing second. Kids, how many ever got something? You're a different generation. I remember my dad, you know, I asked him for a bike. And then, yeah, he'd show. I'm thinking BMX, brand new, sticker still on it. No. He's going to wait until mom get by a yard sale and buy a $10 piece of junk, patch the tire. You know why? Because I wasn't a king. That was not the philosophy that we see here. But regrettably, everyone doesn't share this philosophy. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's see a few Bible examples of people that gave to David, but they didn't have the right philosophy in giving to him. 1 Samuel chapter 25, you know the story here. Each one of these cases, you know the context, the background. David is fleeing from Saul in fear for his life, but he's found himself in the area of Carmel for about 18 months. And the Bible tells us there was a man there in verse 2, in man whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. When it says very great, means he had a lot of moolah. And he had 3,000 sheep. Now, what in the world would a person want with 3,000 sheep? I have no idea. How many ever owned a sheep or a goat? How many of you wanted, after having one, you thought, boy, I'd like to have 1,000 of these things? This guy must have been out of his mind. But he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was sharing his sheep and garment. Now, here's what David did. During this time he was there, this man never lost a single sheep, a single goat, not to a predator, not to an enemy, not to a thief. And at some point, David and his boys were getting thinner and thinner. They got tired of eating fruits and nuts and berries and living off the land. And David said, hey, I guarantee these boys were Texans. He said, I want some barbecue. Go talk to that man and see if he'll give us a couple sheep, a couple goats, and we will have us a cook-off. Verse 9, what happens and how do they respond? When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and stop. Those words were, hey, can we have a sheep or a goat for a barbecue? Look at his response, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? This is not giving as a king unto a king. He knew who David was. He knew he was the recently anointed. He knew he was the next in line. But Mr. Tightwad wasn't about. Now, he could have given him 100 sheep and still had 2,900 of those dirty, stinking animals left. I would have given him every last goat and said, Merry Christmas to you, Mr. David. Let me see how you like that. But he refused. Be careful, because sometimes we have the same philosophy. God wants us to reach the world. He sends some of his servants. And because you woke up at 5:30 and you worked hard and you dealt with traffic and you're making a whole lot less than you wish to make and your taxes are going up and your health insurance costs are rising and the cost of living is going up, your income's not going up at the same rate, and now your wife's having to work a few extra hours, maybe clean a house here or there, do something on the side. You've got to have that 19 or 20-year-old now working as well, and gas suddenly jumped, and here comes this missionary along. And the first thing that pops into our mind is, why then should I take my bread, and my water, and my flesh that I've prepared for my children, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be, preacher? How do we even know if this guy's a good investment? How long do you know how many missionaries come off the field? Haven't you heard the statistics? What if he comes off the field in a year? What if he leaves in 2 months? What if he falls into sin? What if we invest $10,000 in him and he turns out to be a con? And I'm supposed to give my hard-earned money to this guy? I mean, he's going to be around here for 2 days just because you taught him in homiletics class. Doesn't mean we can trust him with our money. I mean, you're going to fly a guy in from Italy and then put him up there on the platform, show a few pictures. How do you even know that's his ministry? Have you ever been to Italy? Be careful, because we point the finger at these guys in Scripture, and if we're not careful, we can easily have the same philosophy. And there's, now, you don't want to fall in this category. You know what God called him, a son of Belial and churlish. But sometimes Satan can start to play with our mind, and we're trying to get the gospel out to the far ends, the far regions of the world. But you've worked hard to get that money, and you're trying to keep a little bit of it, and then pastor brings in guys to take more of it. That can be frustrating if you're not careful. Now, here's what he said. Why then? You know why you should be quick to help him? Because actually David's been really good to you. David, for 18 months, made sure you didn't come under any damage or harm. You didn't lose any sheep or goats. Your family's been protected. 18 months, the king has been good to you. How many live in the United States of America? God has been good to you. You know what you did this morning? Yeah, you had a $50 piece of machinery make a noise that woke you up. Then you rolled over on a mattress that's probably worth $1,000, maybe $3,000, maybe a Sleep Number mattress. And then you got your feet down on the floor, nice plush carpet. How many thousands of years did people, even kings, live without that? Stumbled out to the refrigerator, turned on a $85 coffee maker, your favorite blend. Open up the refrigerator. Do I want caramel pecan or peppermint mocha? You're struggling to choose between your creamers for the day. Hold on, your biggest struggle today is about ready to come up. You walk to the closet. What am I going to wear? What color? How do I choose between the 28 outfits or shirts? Or wait, it gets better, right? And you get out the door and you hit this little button and the door's unlocked, the alarm turns off, and the vehicle starts. And then you climb in these leather seats and you turn on the seat warmer. And you're trying to figure out which CD you want to listen to, number one, number three, number four. No, it's a 6-CD changer. And then you pick up your phone, your iPhone, your $650 computer to let someone know what kind of rough day you're having in the United States of America. Right? God has been good. You don't need to feel ashamed about it. You just need to say, thank God I have it good. I do have it good. Go spend a couple weeks in a different country. You realize you have it good. Brother Wynn, I mean, we could tell you dozens of stories being in foreign countries and people getting their first car at age 4. They called it a car. How they got it over to my house, I don't know, but he called it a car. 40 years old. And kids now crying because dad won't spend more than $5,000 on their first vehicle at age 16. We're blessed. Here's why he wouldn't give one single sheep to David, because he had forgotten how good David had been to him. I mean, you used to read a lot of books, those fables, when you were a kid. Most of you remember the story, the fable, the king. He's going to go through his kingdom and pass out some of his wealth. So he's in his fancy carriage and he's going down this road. And here comes this old man, tattered clothes. And the carriage stops and the king gets out and he walks over. And the man immediately bows. He recognizes the king. He's carrying a little bag. And the king says, sir, can I have some of what you have in that bag? What do you have? He said, rice. He said, can I have some of your rice? And you know how that man looked. What in the world is the king asking me to do? Give me some of my, I'm supposed to give him some of my rice. He reaches in, counts out 3 small grains of rice. Hates to do it. He's struggling to make it happen, but he pulls them out. The king opens his hand. He gives him 3 grains. You remember the story? What does the king do? Goes back to the carriage, grabs a bag of gold. He opens it up and pulls out 3 nuggets and gives them to the old man. Now, what's going through the mind of the old man? What in the world was I thinking? Why didn't I just give him the bag? You know, when it comes to missions, it's if God is broke and he can't finance anything and he's forcing us and we're saying, well, you know, I'm going to count out a few grains of rice and see what I can do this year. It's not for Brother Putnam. It's not for Brother Wynn. It's not for any of these men that are coming through as missionaries. This is the king's business. And the Bible philosophy is, as a king, give unto the king. But too often, our philosophy, as a pauper, because I'm broke and I don't have the money I want to have. And because my point of reference is someone with a lot of money, that means I am a pauper. So my excuse is no excuse at all. It's reality. Preacher, you got to understand, I am broke. It's quiet. When it gets quiet, you know what a preacher always knows? Time to move on to the next point. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. What's the philosophy? as a king, given to the king. So here's another instance where someone is going to give David something. When David was a little past the top of the hill, this time he's not fleeing from Saul. This time he's fleeing from his son, Absalom, who's trying to kill him, take the throne. So David was a little past the top of the hill. Behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled in upon them. Look what he's bringing, 200 loaves of bread. 100. Can you imagine this hanging all over these animals? I would have loved to have seen that. Barely hillbilly. This is something you see in Mexico. Amen. 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" As Ziba said, "O king, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine that such as be fain in the wilderness that they may drink." How many say this is given like a king unto a king? Hold on, I'm doing my best to trick you. Don't you like when preachers do that? They ask a question that you know you're going to get wrong, so you just sit there really quiet. I'm not falling into this. I'll let my neighbor do it and then laugh at him when he responds wrong. Now, it looks good, right? On the surface, it looks really good. But you know the rest of the story. You know chapter 9. You know that he was a servant of Mephibosheth. Remember that it later comes out that he had tricked his master. Mephibosheth is lame. And so he gathers these things. Whose fruit, whose bread, whose wine, whose house is this coming from? Mephibosheth, this isn't his. This isn't Ziba's. He's giving away someone else's stuff. Of course he's happy. I mean, he could have given away 1,000 loaves. It would have cost him the same amount. Nothing at all. He's not going to do without. There's no sacrifice involved here, but it sure looks good. Now, this is the typical giving in the United States of America. You know, about 1995 to about 2005, we had a trend, and missions was a fad. All churches, everybody started giving. But here's what happened, because everybody had, we started figuring out what was excess in our budget, and that's what we calculated for missions. And I thought in my mind, as a missionary, at some point when things change financially in the United States of America, missions is going to fundamentally change. Because people are not giving sacrificially, they're giving out of their excess. It looks good, it feels good at the moment. And this is what Ziba's doing, he's impressing the king. He's like, unload the bread, guys. Unload the raisins. Unload the summer fruit. Can you get there? You need some help there. He's going to break his arm patting himself on the back. You know what the average church member's doing? Breaking his arm, patting himself on the back because he gave $175, $228, or maybe $28. All the same, making sure that not even Starbucks was cut out of his budget. This is what I can do, and it really doesn't affect my 401k. This is what I do. It doesn't affect the car I drive. This is what I can do. And it doesn't affect going out to eat. This is what I can do. And we learned to calculate. This is not giving as a king gives unto a king. This is giving as a king gives unto a queen. You know your Bible enough to know. Esther. What's King Ahasuerus say to Queen Esther? She comes, he extends the golden scepter, she breathes a sigh of relief, and he says, "Unto you, my love, up to the half of my kingdom." What if she would have said, "You know what, I was thinking about 62 provinces the other day." He would have said, "No, that's rhetoric. You don't get any of the provinces. You want a dress, you want some earrings, pearl necklace, golden bracelet. You want something that doesn't cost me anything, you got it. But that whole thing about up to half my kingdom, that's a big fat lie. That's just to make me look good. That's to make everything sound noble." You know what happened? If you go back to the story of Arona, when he comes and the king asks for this threshing floor, he immediately says, "No, I'll give you my livelihood. I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you that piece of land." David said, "Not for a second." He said, "I will not offer unto my God anything that costs me." And that is what Christianity has become. That's what missions has become. You know what? Let's deviate for just a minute. Go to Malachi. you know, Israel, Judah in captivity, they come back. You remember Haggai, the rebuke is, while you guys are building nice houses, my house is in disrepair. But there's some pretty stiff rebuke that we find in Malachi that might apply to missions giving in this day. Look what it says. Verse 6, a son, Malachi 1, 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. Ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Look what it says in verse 7. Ye offer what? Polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And then ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind first, he said, you're going out and you're bringing in now your most contemptible in mattered, in battered animals. No longer you're making a sacrifice, but it's not your finest. It's not your best. It's not what I demand. Ye offer the blind for a sacrifice. Is that not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer, he said, go offer to your governor and tell me what he thinks about it. And this, I'm fearful, is often, I'm not talking about tithing, because these kind of churches, our churches, for the most part, the people tithe. But in the missions, we look for the lame, the halt, the maimed, the blind, the leftover. Anything that's not true sacrifice, and that's what I think I can give this year to missions. Look what it says, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You know, God's always been about. We have this misnomer that suddenly God in the New Testament began to focus on the entire world. No, God's always been focused on the world. But he wanted to make his name great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense should be offered in my name, a pure offering, for my name should be great among the heathen. God said, my purpose is for the heathen to know my great name. But ye have profaned it. Verse 13, he said also, behold, what a weariness. All of this is weariness. Guess what? When it comes to sacrifice now, sometimes even an additional service, even a... I love missions, and I know I overdo it. We go in our missions conference Sunday to Sunday, morning and night, 23 messages, 15 presentations. We overdo it. And I've told myself for 8 years we're going to cut back, and guess what's not happened? I told our people, listen, you know what this is about? This is my greatest act of selfishness. Because every year I think about it, and I pray about it, and then I never cut back. But you know what we often do when it comes to missions? We get weary. Because it demands sacrifice. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye brought that which was torn, the lame, the sick. Ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Okay, let's move past this. Let's get to the good stuff. 2 Samuel 20, 23. Okay, we're going to find an example. There's no trickery now. We've got to find an example of someone giving as a king to the king. This is the story of David's mighty men. How many remember this story? They're being named, and then David longed, verse 15, and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. They drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. They took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. Isn't it amazing that all that bread and all that summer fruit and all those raisins, that wasn't giving as a king gives unto a king. But a glass of water? What? We're not talking about the value of the sacrifice. We're talking about the sacrifice involved in the gift. They said, this is our king. Now, if anybody else wanted that water, which we would have to go and endanger our lives, we'd probably tell them, no, you've got a stream right there. Just stick your head in that. Have a drink. Merry Christmas. But it wasn't the average person. It was their king. So when they heard this, he didn't have to make a demand. He wasn't making a command. They go of their own free will, risking their lives, bringing him to... I wonder if one of them came back with a finger missing. I wonder if one of them came back with blood on his garment. I wonder how they came back, because they had to break through the enemy lines in order to get this water. And they come back. And they're excited. Now, you know what happened when you really get involved in missions? You do something sacrificial. You'll be excited. It won't be wearisome. It won't be burdensome. It won't be bothersome. Here's what David did. He poured it out. If you're a missionary tonight, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be very careful. I've been on both sides. There are a lot of people in the United States that are making great sacrifice. I know one woman went out and took a job 4 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock in the morning making donuts. And after she paid her tithe, preacher, she gave every last dime to missions. You know what happened? One of those girls that she was raising ended up on the mission field. How coincidental is that? Now, how many times we lived without on the mission field? My wife said, what do you think if we buy? I said, you know what, babe? It's crossed my mind, but sometimes I remember the sacrifice that people were making there, and I'd rather just keep it simple. I'm going to tell you something. The average missionary in the foreign field is living a very simple sacrificial life. You know why? The majority of them understand there is sacrifice taking place here in the United States. And when you hold that water, you get that check, you receive that money, you're saying somebody went through extreme sacrifice to make that happen. I think I need to pour some of that out to the Lord. As a king, given to the king. Years ago when we were in Argentina, financial collapse. I was telling you about, we had our missions conference. We had a family get saved. He was a drunk. One of these families, when he got saved and she got saved, I mean, if she heard it one time, that's a word of the Lord, and we're going to do it. I mean, if you preached against anything, preacher, you had to be very cautious what you even mentioned in passing, because if you mentioned it in passing, she would go bust it up, break it down, find every house in the neighborhood that had it in their house, break it down, throw it in the garbage can, walk home and shout the victory out. I mean, this girl was on fire. So we had our missions conference. I was trying to be very careful because they went through a monetary change and they had the peso was tied to the dollar, and then they let it flow and things turned upside down. But anyways, they changed the monetary system. So when she filled out her card, I thought there was a mistake. First of all, because a woman filled out the card. You got to understand, during that time, most of the men in Argentina didn't have a full-time job. If they had a great-paying job, they'd be paid the equivalent of about $250 a month. So she didn't have a job. She helped her husband sell some ice cream. And even some of the government workers hadn't been paid in a year, year and a half. I said, why don't you quit? They said, well, we quit and then we do what? Maybe at some point they start to repay us some back wages. Okay. So she makes faith promise commitment, and it said 250, $250. I thought, she's thinking the old system. She forgot to put in the decimal, $25. But that's a big faith promise for a woman in Argentina. I said, you know what we'll do? We'll just wait till the end of the month, see what happens. And so a few weeks went by, and people were giving. Vanessa didn't give anything. End of the month, hadn't given anything. I was about ready to leave one morning, and Vanessa pulled up, and you could hear that it was the biggest piece of junk you'd ever seen in your life. Pulled up, rattling, shaking. The whole house is shaking, you know, when they pull up. And she knocks on the door. Preacher, I just came by to leave my faith promise. I said, oh, good, praise the Lord. And she gave me this box. When I picked it up, wow. So I brought it. She said, see you later. And she took off, and I went, sat down, put it at the table. Preacher, I emptied it out and began to count it, coin by coin. There was only a few dollar bills in there. Coin by coin, $250 U.S. dollars in change. Now, I'm not a crier. But that's one of the moments, preacher, I was crying. I'm sitting at that table. I'm weeping. And I told my wife, come over. My wife is a crier. If, you know, I can't even let her watch Hallmark because she'll just cry for days and days. I don't know. So, you know, I tell her she's weeping, and we put it back in the box. Anyways, I didn't own a car at the time, so I got a taxi, and I went over to their house, and he happened to be at the house. And I walked in and said, well, what you need, preacher? I said, can I sit down with you for just a few minutes? Sure, preacher, come on in. And I put the box there on the table, and I sat down. And I said, now, here's what I want to do. I want to re-explain missions. It was your first time, first conference. There was a misunderstanding. And I went back through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and I'm explaining to them what we do. How do we make a faith promise again? How do we look? Without calculating, we do want to do this by faith, but there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. Possibly you crossed the line. Anyway, I gave her the whole speech. You know what pastors are supposed to do. And when I finished, I had the box sitting there. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave this here. I'll let you pray about this for a month. And after 30 days, if you consider this your faith promise, we're going to consider your faith promise for the year. And I'll take it as your year payment for faith promise. And that woman began to get red up her neck. And it went up her face and the top of her forehead. Her eyes started popping out of her face. And she looked at me and she pointed her finger. She said, preacher, you've got one of two choices. You can take that money, which is my faith promise, which God told me to give, and then which he provided, and you can send that to missionaries across the planet, or I can keep it and I'll go find a church and a pastor that's honest enough to do exactly what I promised God. I grabbed the box and I walked out. Now you say, well, preacher, what are you trying to tell us? So we're all supposed to give 250? No, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you somehow in the mind of that little woman, and she met, crazy, I've never seen anything like this in my life. She met her faith promise for the year. Now here's what we do. Here's the flip side of the coin. That's a Christian. Now I'm going to tell you about someone that's not a good Christian. That's me. So I'm a missionary. I'm sitting in a conference. Man, the place is just blowing up, blowing out. Money's being given away. Someone does a Baptist handshake, sticks an envelope in my hand. I do what all Baptist missionaries do. I take the 5 minutes before service, and I run to the bathroom, get in the stall, shut the door. crack that envelope open. Don't tell me you've never done that before, Brother Wynn. Four $100 bills. Anybody ever been in the bathroom, you see shoes sticking out, and someone says, hallelujah! I don't think anyone in there knew what to think or to do. I was pretty happy about that, and I stuck that envelope back in my pocket. I went back out, we'd sing it, and Brother Homer Smith was there, and I knew it was going to be trouble. And fresh envelope, I should have never counted it. And then we don't even get through three songs. Preacher, he walks up. He said, you know what? Oh, God told me. And God said, oh, no, I know what God told you, an offering. So we go to take up an offering, special offering. Now, I've got a choice. I can give us a popper. I can pull out $50. You know, I can give symbolically. I could pull out a $100 bill. Do what Baptists do and they give 100. Got a scratch on the back of their head. Just so their neighbor knows what they're giving. And everybody would have thought, man, that missionary giving $100. But what they don't know is I had four crisp ones in an envelope. How many of you have ever been there? And God was fussing at you about what you're supposed to give? And you're fussing with God about what you're supposed to do? Now go back with me to our text, 2 Samuel 24. Here's the biggest issue. Those men that brought David that cup of water had to overcome their fear. And when it comes to missions, our biggest enemy when it comes to missions is fear. The fear of surrender because God might send us. The fear of going because what might happen, it's a dangerous country and there's problems, and the fear of giving because I feel like things are already tight. Those men had to overcome their fear. You're going to have to overcome your fear. And the older you get, it's not going to get any easier. The closer you get to retirement, it's not going to get any easier. But here's what his giving did. Look what it says, verse 25. David built there an altar unto the Lord to offer the burnt offering and peace offering. As soon as he offered that offering, what happened? So the Lord was entreated for the land. The plague was stayed. You know why there's no sacrifice too great? Because this is what saves lives. Amen. Folks, I can tell you, I don't know if you, how many have a passport? Let me just see for a second. About a third of you. How many of you have been to a foreign country on a missions trip? Good group of you. You know what going on a mission trip does? It enlarges your world. Now, I love missions. We left Mexico. I just took my 19th trip since I left Mexico, my 19th trip back. We have more men now that have graduated from our institute that are planting churches, and we're trying to help them get those churches off the ground. We just took a bus down to one of our preacher boys in Tulancingo, and we're trying to help out these men. But here's what I've seen. It doesn't matter what the country is. The power of the gospel works anywhere, under any condition. It doesn't. We were just in Zimbabwe, and preacher, I was shocked with Afrikaners, the white land owners that are being thrown out, and their president just said, I'm not going to prosecute any African that kills a white farm owner. Won't prosecute any of them. In the past or in the present. We had five of them get saved. I brought a video home because I led several to the Lord while we were there. And one of the ladies was giving a testimony. She said, I know your mom's probably nervous about you being here. She said, what's your name? I said, just say Mrs. Thompson. And she's, Mrs. Thompson, I want you to know that I'm grateful you sent your son. And he led me to the, you know how they always say it. You can't trust him to say it right. He saved me. Your son saved me last night. Will Jesus save you? But your son saved me. And my mom's watching that video and she's crying. But preacher, here's what we saw. In that village out there in the bush, every night souls are walking out. The gospel still works. Doesn't matter what language, what country, what condition they're in, what culture. And if you could travel around the world and see what is going on, you walk them down these halls and you see these faces, you can't see the work. You can't. That's something that's out of sight. But here's what David was doing. Unbeknownst to him, he had it in his heart to build the temple. And God said, you're going to finance it. You're just not going to see it. And guess where all that started? Right here on this site. This was the Temple Mount. And he was financing something. Boy, we know how he gave in 2 Chronicles. And we know the story. Go with me to 1 Kings 8 and we're done. When Solomon is building that temple, financed by his father, look what it says in verse 43. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee. For that all, look what it says, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Look what it says in verse 60. That all the people of the earth. What is the purpose of this great building? That all of the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. He would not be able to enjoy watching all that he gave be built. And you may not. I know a lot of you here, you surrendered. You would like to be the missionary. You would like to be the one that's building something. But guess what God's going to do? He's going to use you to finance this work and to build a grave. No one had any clue when they sent Brother Wynn to the field that there'd be that. I've sat in that auditorium with, he said 7,500. I guarantee I've been in there before and there's 10,000 people in there. It's packed. No one had a clue. But guess what? A lot of people here that have never seen that place, never walked in that building, financed that work and saved a lot of lives. Because they said, as a king, we're going to give into them. Not because of Brother Wynn, not because we think he's a great investment, but this is God's business, and we're giving to the King. And people, we have an amazing opportunity during missions conference to build something we'll never even see, a selfless act. See souls saved that we'll never even meet until the other side of glory. But God says, this is my work. This is the Great Commission. This is your part. The philosophy has to be, as a king, give unto the King. Father, we pray this evening, God, you'd stir in us a biblical philosophy where we understand this is a whole lot more than just supporting a man or a ministry. This is about giving to the King. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, the best thing, the greatest thing you give God is your life. The King deserves that. Tonight is an opportunity to come back down to this altar and say, God, I want you to know, as the King of my life, whatever you want to do with my life, you want to use me right here to send missionaries out, if you want to use me in the foreign field, I just want, once again, to publicly state, God, whatever you want to do, I want you to use me however you see fit. But Christian, let me ask you, the next step is saying, if you're using me here to give, God, help me have the right philosophy this week as we have our business meetings, we fill out that card, as we look at the world, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. God, help me to have a biblical philosophy. In Jesus' name.
Give as a king unto a king. Thought-provoking message. Humor, a little bit of humor, and you start laughing, and then you kind of go, ooh. I wonder tonight if the Spirit of God came by your seat, your heart. I wonder tonight if you would do as he asked, a public presentation of yourself to God, to give as a king unto a king. And however God directs you to do that, your life, to go if God calls, if God leads, or to stay right here and give to what you may never see until you get to heaven someday. What a great message. And let me just say, if you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved. You heard a lot about saving lives and seeing people saved in Zimbabwe and Mexico City. If you're not sure that you're saved, you're in a church where somebody can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday. What a great opportunity. All you need to do is come to this altar. Somebody will deal with you here, show you from the Bible how to be saved. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know the Lord spoke to some hearts tonight. You be obedient to him at this time. As we stand, obey the Lord. Give as a king unto a king. As you kneel, talk to God seriously. Tell the Lord what he said to your heart tonight. Give as a king unto a king. Yourself, the money, step over people, please, as they're praying. It's about giving ourselves unto the Lord. It's the King's business. Great message, great thought.